All right, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you, Ravelli, for inviting me to come. As was mentioned in the email, yesterday was Ron Simon's Yahrzeit, his first Yahrzeit, Yud Gimel Shvat. And I felt that, when Ellie reached out to me to give a shiur, I said, let's schedule the shiur today and do it L'Zecher Nishmas Ron Ben David. So I want to get into something which is of contemporary value to us, which is that this past Hanukkah in the New York area, we suffered a tremendous amount of violent anti-Semitism. We had the situation of the shootings at Jersey City, where two armed terrorists, essentially, domestic terrorists, came into the grocery store and shot four people dead. And they were in a situation where they were next door to a yeshiva which had 100 elementary school boys. And it was just fortunate, well, Birchas Hashem, that nobody was killed. And then a couple days later, also on Hanukkah, they had a deranged anti-Semite came into a Hasidic Rebbe's Hanukkah party with a machete and brutally injured many, many people. Now, since that time, plus there's many other attacks in Brooklyn and elsewhere, dealing with this uptick in anti-Semitic violence. And there's many conversations about, I've gotten a call, Rabbi, can I carry a gun on Shabbos? Because, I don't feel safe anymore. And, the general community is dealing with the issue of, what security measures should shuls and yeshivot and other places where Jews gather. But I haven't heard, what does the halacha have to say? Now, obviously, you have to know you have to protect yourself, and everybody knows the most basic elements, but like anybody who's learned the yeshiva for more than 5 to 10 minutes know that whatever your havamina is before you enter a sugya, it's not going to be the same when you leave. So I would like to, hopefully by our end of our short time together, we're going to look at some of the source material, and we'll see things from a more broader perspective, which I think you might find surprising. That's our goal for today. So that's our objective, and as well, of course, at the end, I'll speak about Ron Simon. So I want to draw your attention. I have a sheet. Interestingly enough, the first time that we have medical atzala, that's medical intervention in cases of life-threatening circumstance, comes in Hilchos Shabbos. I have the daily joy. I do a Rambam Yomi with Rabbi Yoni Sachs, a number of our students at MJE, and we're up to Shabbos, so we did Perek Beis, and from this, when we discussed it more in depth, and some of these ideas came out from that shiur, and I thank Rabbi Sachs from the outset. Let's learn halacha together. Halacha Aleph in Perek Beis. So, Dechuyehi Shabbos Eitzol Sakanas Nefashos Kishar Kol HaMitzvos. Shabbos is pushed off when it comes to a life-threatening circumstance, like all other mitzvos. Lefika Chol Sheish Bo Sakana, a person who is in a life-endangered circumstance, Osen lo kol tzracha b'Shabbos. You do everything they need. Al pi rofa uman shel oso makom, but with the direction of an expert doctor. So, just a couple of clarifications. The word dechuya is a very significant word in Shas, because you have dechuya means when you have a conflict between one mitzvah, Shabbos, and the idea of sakanas nefashos, saving of somebody. When you have that point of conflict, how is that addressed? And you can have two possibilities. You can have dechuya. It still is Shabbos, but there's a matir. It's pushed off. You're given dispensation to violate Shabbos, which we'll discuss momentarily. Or it's not Shabbos. Okay? The Rambam, contrary to others, holds passing that it's dechuya. And give you one example. So let's say the Rambam later on talks about a case where the doctor orders, this patient needs fresh figs. Fresh figs, the famous fresh fig therapy. Okay, so you go out into your backyard where you have your fig tree, and you're confronted with two circumstances. You can have you need two. You have two stems that have a fig on each one, or one stem that has three figs. So what do? So since it's dechuya, you want to minimize the amount of harvesting you do on Shabbos. You cut the stem with the three figs, and you do one act of harvesting versus two individual acts of harvesting. So that's how the Ram manifests as being dechuya. Now, just this is not. This is I want to make a point here. What we're going to talk about here is from the Ramashita. The Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah have slightly differing views about how the dechui is manifest. I'm not going to go into that. So, if you have a particular question, you can ask your local halachic authority. So, all right, dechui, very nice. Then he goes on. He says, "Safek shu tzarach l'chal alav es haShabbos. Safek shu ein tzarach v'chein hu omer rofa l'chal alav es haShabbos. Rofa acher omer ein tzarach b'chal alav es haShabbos." Let's say you have a doubt. You're not sure if it's an emergency situation. So if you're not sure, A, or you have two opposing medical opinions, one says, oh, this is a dire situation, you got to get this guy to the hospital immediately, or it says, nah, it's not healed, he's fine. I'll take care of this on Sunday. Then we go, Safek Nefashos, Dochas Shabbos. Okay, fine. This is the basic halacha. Now, what is the halachic source of this dechuya? What is the cause of this matir? So I'm just skipping to halacha gimel here. It goes on like this. Kishosin dvar melu, when you do these violations of Shabbos to help the life endangered patient. Ein osin oso loy de goyim, loy de yavadit, tanim loy de yavadim, loy de nashim, kadesh lo te Shabbos kala b'nehem, el aide gedole Yisrael v'chachameim. Okay, so Ram says, and this is also brought down in the Shulchan Aruch, that when there's a chil Shabbos to be done, we don't give it to non-Jews. Ram does not give necessarily a reason, because one possibility is that since they're not so vested in the well-being of a Jew, they might not do it with great alacrity. It's a possibility. I'm not sure that applies to days when people are licensed and then they might get legal repercussions, but let's just go with that for a moment. Or children, or slaves, or nashim. Now, why? Now, everybody's chayv in pikuach nefesh. So why? Why are they should not be the first point of contact? Kidei shlo tehe Shabbos kala b'nehem. Rather, who should do it? Ela gedol Yisrael v'chachamayim. So if you have a crowd of people, and actually the Mishnah Berurah brings down l'halacha, and somebody needs a medical intervention, who's going to call it solo? Should it be the Rosh Yeshiva? Should it be anybody else? Should it be the Rosh Yeshiva. Now, why is that? We're all obligated to help this fellow Jew who's now who needs a medical intervention. So he says like this, Shalot he Shabbos kala b'nehem. So this is a very interesting concept. So apparently, people relate to Shabbos in a lot of different ways. You could say there's 70 shades of Shabbos, okay? And one dimension of Shabbos is that I keep Shabbos because my family always did, and it's part of my social orthodoxy, and I have sort of a psychological barrier, if you will, to be matbe, to be rigorous in, that's mine, over there, rigorous to keep the Shabbos, okay? But you see that many times that doctors are on call who have the heter to do rounds, you start to find interesting things. They get into, once you get out of the habit of keeping a halachic Shabbos, others, and you're not in a certain level of Shabbos observant, things start to slip. There are cases where doctors will, on their driving into the hot. First of all, they'll drive in. That's not so simple. You could drive in. You may have to take an Uber. Okay, this A. B, the question is, they start to, well, I can't go to the doctor, to the hospital, not camp, so I shave to go to the hospital. I don't think there's a header for that. Putting on the radio on the drive-in. What happens is because once I'm not keeping Shabbos, it breaks down that wall of commitment, and it starts to have a lot of negative impact on the person's psychological connection to Shabbos. The Gadol Yisrael, the Chacham, he's not relating to Shabbos essentially about his sentimental, romantic, emotional bond to Shabbos. He might have that as well, but fundamentally his Shabbos is committed to the principles of Shabbos. And now there's a dechuya is intact. We're going to help out this chola immediately. And then next Shabbos is not. I'll give you a simple historical case. During World War II, there was a Vadat Sala to save Jews, basically through bribery. And there was a case, sort of Aaron Cutler and others would be, basically they had an opportunity, they could wire the money, they can save, 10, 20, 30 Jews. So they would. There was a case where they got into this. I don't know if it was Ravarn Cutler or one of the, you know, that level of Gedol Yisrael. Get in the car. We're going to all the shuls. And I don't care. We're getting the money. And imagine the scene. Imagine the equivalent of Rav Moshe and, you know, walking in out of a car and people are like, you know, I said, look, we have such opportunity to save Jews. We need you to go back to your houses. Bring the cash now, because the window to save these Jews is now. If we do not do it, these people are going to be shipped off to concentration camp, and we will not see them again. And they're driving around Borough Park. This is in the, this is 44, 40, you know, 43, 44. And people are like shocked. Now, the bottom line is, no, they had no, in other words, he had no problem doing it, because it's insofar as, and had no emotional barrier. That gets into the next statement of the Rambam. He says, it's forbidden to hesitate in Chil Shabbos for a person who's ill, who's in case of danger. Why does it tell you about Lisma Mea? It goes the other emotion. The other emotion is that now that I am obligated, people who feel like it's Shabbos, how can I do this? In other words, the superego bond of keeping Shabbos is going to make him hesitate, provide resistance. When Ravarn Cutler got the call that he can save 10 more Jews out of Nazi Germany, he did not hesitate. He got into the car, he had his driver, he went to places, give me the money, that's it, we got to save the Jews, that's it. It's usher. And the Gemara says, the person who hesitates, kishoch damim. You hesitate. There's the golden hour in medical intervention. Sometimes it gets down to a golden minute. That's it. Now we get to the source of the matir. Yes, question.
Why would you can't use guidance?
So that's a question. So some of the Achronim argue is because that they are not as vested in the well-being of Jews, and you have there's a mitzvah of sakanas nefashos, and you have to do it with the person who's going to be the most engaged. Obviously, it's not to make the Shabbos a call in their eyes, because they're not obligated in Shabbos.
Right.
So it's interesting, he puts them all together, but I think you have to give a different time for that. But it is a little bit strange. He should have put that in a separate category. But he could mean then, so far as that it should not, that could be coming to support that it has to be Gedol Yisrael. In other words, it has to, not only if we're going to do Chil Shabbos here to save the Jew, it has to be a person who is in the state where that saving of the Jew will be done in the best possible manner without the minimized consequences for the next Shabbos. And unfortunately, we see that that does happen. Shneamar, yes?
How do you reconcile the fact that the Rambam says to not hesitate, but yet we see that there are cases when you have an option of doing one thing over the other, we say to choose one thing, it should be, the answer is, just do whatever it gets it done faster.
Correct. So again, if it's a situation where it's going to create if the getting the medical intervention, let's say for example, you're in the room and there is no Gadol Yisrael happen to be around with the person thing. Obviously, you pick up the phone, you call out Sala, you're not going to be, is there a Talmud Chacham around? Could you make the call here? No, obviously you get on it. But I'm just saying, all things being equal, obviously, the Isser Lisma Mea to hesitate is primary. But the Chiddush you're telling here is that when we're getting to the world of allowed Chil Shabbos, there are consequences or collateral damage psychologically for a person who's not so deeply committed to Shabbos, and therefore it's going to have they're going to erode. But if the key thing is the Chola is number one. So the bottom line is, whatever the Chola needs, you do it. And if the doctor's telling you, just grab it, you're not going to say, well, one second, I want to minimize the act of Bitsira, so I'm going to go one snip versus two snips. I'm going to make a whole... No, you grab and go. So
is this learning about this causing that hesitance? Because let's say...
Well, right now, there's no sakana sefash that I'm aware of it today.
By learning, the fact that you take the case of one action, cutting off the three figs rather than the two individual cuttings, you're saying, oh, look, there's like two steps away, there's a tree that has that type of case.
Right,
right. So, like, causing people, it's not going to cause that significant amount of time, but how do you know?
Right, so, I would say that actually the learning about it will actually cause no hesitation, because if you have the principles down, you'll be just pure motion. In other words, you already know what you got to do. And instead of hesitating, like, shit, is it mutter, is it us, or is that your... In other words, the goal is to be able to be so clear on what should... The principle should be so clear that it'll be a fluid motion. And it's not so complicated what you have to do. And in general, I can just tell you right now, if there's any question that any hesitation will cause a lack of care to the person who is in emergency, you just do what you got to do quickly as possible. That's the thing. We're talking about, you know, sometimes it's not on the seconds level. You know what I'm saying? So that's what we're, some of the issues we're dealing with. Okay, the pasuk says like this: Shanam Marthas and Vayikra. We're going to go into the pasuk a little later. Asher Yasa Aharam V'Chai Behem. The mitzvah said talks about that God's commanding us is that the person will do them V'Chai Behem, and the limud is, as everybody knows, V'Lo Shemus Behem. So the mitzvah system is given to us as a source of life, and not there, and not by keeping them we die. We don't say, well, Shabbos is so important, you got to drop dead for it. It is interesting because Ram says before, he first brings it up by Kiddush Hashem. So why does he have to repeat this again? So you could argue, just as a side, that Shabbos is not just a mitzvah, it really is shakul to Avodah Zarah, and therefore you say that really that to violate Shabbos is a de facto maisa kfira. And it might be akin to Avodah Zarah. You might have that hobby. So Rambam reasserts clearly Dechui Yetzel Shabbos Kishar Kol Mitzvos. So that's the the Havmina is not, there's a Havmina, but he takes care of that. Now it goes on. Halamata, we learn She'ein Mishpatei HaTorah Nekam Ba'olam, that the laws of Torah are not revenge, Ela Rachamim VeChesed VeShalom Ba'olam, rather they're a source of compassion and kindness and peace in the world. Okay, So the point here that that if you are confronted by preserving life or violating Shabbos, we preserve life. Life is a higher principle, okay? And not to do that, as he goes on to talk about the people who are the Karaites who took the Torah literally, Eilu Haminim She'omrim She'zechilo, that violating Shabbos to help out the deathly ill is aser. Aleim makasav omer v'gam ani nasati lahem chukim lo tovim u'mashpatim lo yichyu behem. And I gave to them laws that are not good and statutes which they will not be able to live by. So that's the example. Apparently, the Karaites, they said, "Oh, lo sasakom malacha." Period. And I'm sorry, you happen to have a heart attack on Shabbos. That is quite unfortunate. Okay, so that would be defined as nekama. Okay, so the Torah is not nekama; rather, it's a v'chai behem. Okay, we're going to explore that a little more. Okay, let's. So let's go on to now. Okay, so we did that. That's a basic laws by medical atzala. Now we're going to move on to military atzala. Okay, which is what I want to deal with. We mentioned initially. Goyim Shitzaro, this we're on the second paragraph, Halachas Chav Gimel. The Ram puts it all in one chapter. Okay. Goyim Shitzaro al Yeros Yisrael. The Gentiles come to besiege a Jewish town. Imba wal iske mamon, if they're calling for money, they're just coming for the cash. Imachan alei meser Shabbos, you don't violate Shabbos. Beinosin imahim milchama, and you don't do any war. So if they come for the, if it's a hold up and they just want the money, you got to give them the money because we don't push off Shabbos to save your cash. So I know people are not happy about that one. Okay, uveir hasmuchel is far, but if it's a town which is adjacent to the border, afilo ba'el alis keitevin v'kash, even if they're coming for animal food, straw and stubble, yotzin aleim bechlei zayim, you go against them with weapons, umachal es Shabbos. And you violate Shabbos. So a border town, which is the entrance to the access to the entire country, or now, by the way, you would think it's talking about Israel, but the Gemara in Erevin says even in Bavel, they said which one is that for us? It's Nardoi. So it's not limited. I just want to make sure there's not a halacha of Israel. Like, oh, in Israel, they got to do this. Elsewhere, not. No, everywhere. But anywhere, if the non-Jews are coming to kill people, or they've already organized an entire military battalion against you, or they've now surrounded the city, the town, the community, you go out with them with weapons, and you violate Shabbos. And here's a key phrase we're going to come back to. Mitzvah al kol Yisrael shichom lavo. There's an obligation on every Jew who is capable. latseis, to go out, v'la'azor l'acheihem shematzor, to go out and rescue their brothers who are now besieged. So here's the scene. You got town A, who's now besieged by warring non-Jews. All other Jews have to do what? Got to go in to rescue them. Ulatzilam yada goyim b'Shabbos, and do it on Shabbos. V'aster lahem lisma mea b'lamotish. Again, say, well, we'll do it after Avdallah, we'll go save them. No. Immediately. You got to go out there. Got to go out with the guns. Kish yatzilu esacheim. And if they are successful and they vanquish the enemy and they rescue their brothers, mutr lahem lachzor b'chli zayin shalahem l'makomam b'Shabbos. They're allowed to return with their weapons on Shabbos. Why? Kidei shlo lachshilan lasid lavo. So they will not become resistant, not do it next time. In other words, and this is, I think, what Hatzalah utilizes to be able to drive the thing back. I'm not sure it necessarily halachically applies, because it doesn't apply that by the case of Rafua, but basically, if the war ends at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and your town is, you know, 2 miles back, you can take all your stuff, carrying, moving the muksa, you know, clearly Chilul Shabbos, and go all the way back to your house on Shabbos. Why they matra that? It's an extension, because to ensure that next time, that when there's another emergency, a military emergency, you're not going to be resistant, because you don't want to have to be stuck. If you are successful in the military, you vanquish the enemy, and now you're stuck, you know, in some inhospitable place, and has to spend the next 11 hours freezing your tuchus off, you know, and it's going to be, shall we say, a cause to be not so energetic in rescuing your fellow Jew. Okay, the Rambam continues, Chafhei was the last halacha of the perek. I can't do the whole parak, but we'll just give you some of the highlights. Saranal ayaros hagoyim. Now it's the reverse. You may surround and lay siege the cities of the non-Jews. Shlosha yom kodem haShabbos, 3 days before Shabbos. Okay, in other words, you have to start 3 days before Shabbos. V'osinimahem melcham b'chol yom v'yom afil b'Shabbos, and you do war with them every day, even on Shabbos. Now, the basic halacha of the 3 days, if you're doing a war, if you're doing a siege, is that there's the anxiety of day one and day two, which is very traumatic. And then apparently, I would not know, I'm not a soldier, but apparently it becomes a little more routinized, and therefore, at least Shabbos, even though you're going to be fighting, there's a little level of a menucha that is added, I guess, ideally. So that's a derbanan, obviously. Okay, so v'afal pishul melchama shurus, even though it's an optional war, they didn't have to. M'pishmul lamdu ad ridita, afil b'Shabbos, you are allowed to decimate them, even on Shabbos. Ve'yisarach lomer b'milchamas mitzvah, and certainly not an obligatory war, certainly a war of self-defense, or back in the time of the Chumash, the Seven Nations, and Amalek, etc. Lo kavash Yoshua Yericho ela b'Shabbos, and Yoshua only conquered Yericho only on Shabbos. So, there's a couple of questions here. The first distinction between medical hatzalah and military hatzalah is by the medical hatzalah, it's very narrow. Whether the guy's a chol has to be determined by expert medical opinion, at least according to the Rambam. And what you do is very, whatever the chol needs. It's not like, hey everybody, there's a chol, let's all take him to the hospital. No, whatever is necessary. The matir is just for the individual to help him and whatever he needs, and no more. Military, who comes? Everybody. Mitzvah al kol Yisrael. I mean, obviously, if you're in, you know, you don't know how to fight, then you don't have, you know, obviously. But if anybody who can be helpful in the battle comes, it's like it's a blank check. And I'll ask another question. In other words, Allah says, ad ridita, until you completely decimate them. Now, there are times that you have won the war, but you're not, there's the mop, what they call the mop-up operation. There may be some snipers, etc. Even doing something which is, in other words, you've clearly won, but you're allowed to basically knock out every single enemy till the war is absolutely over. You can't say, look, we've essentially won. let's take a break for Shabbos, and then we'll continue the campaign, Motzi Shabbos, and there, you know, we'll deal with that, you know, those snipers over there, or whatever, or, you know, whatever it might be. Absolute domination on Shabbos, and Yeshua, as the Rambam tells us, destroyed Yericho on Shabbos. So, why is, you know, that seems to be a lot, that's why, what's the mantra for that? It's, you know, before we're extending, we're giving the mantra out like $100 bills. Okay, here's one. And now comes the Melchama, you can violate a Melacha, and you can violate a Melacha, we can all violate Melacha. That's it. It's like a very robust amount of heterim going over here. And then you can ask another question. We said on the medical Hatzalah, who should do the Hatzalah? Who should do the Hatzalah? The Gadol. We don't say that who should fight the war on Shabbos? The Chachmei Yisrael. No, everybody. We don't say only Chachmei Yisrael could fight the war. Okay, everybody comes. All right? So we have to ask a basic question is, what's the matir here? Is it the same matir of Achai Behem? Or is there a separate matir, a different matir? And if it's the same matir, why the differences? By medical, it's only limited to precisely what the chola needs, with the chacham, and in a very, you cut one branch, you don't cut two branches, in a very, very narrow, highly restricted dispensation, a very tight matir. And here, the matir is, and only that, are you finished the war? Go back home, no problem. It seems to me, it's not just Chachmei Yisrael, it's everybody who can help out. And even if you won the war, you make sure every opposition is crushed. So it just seems very strange, what's going on here. And if it is a different matir, and if it is something else going on here, what's the other matir? Okay, so I just want to suggest the basic answer is there's one matir, and it's V'chai Behem. But the matir operates, is toface each situation based upon the category of the situation. By a chola, it's an individual person who's sick. So therefore, that, by definition, restricts that I have to do what's necessary for this individual chola and do it in the, you know, fully, robustly, but whatever will bring this chola back to good health. But by milchama, by enemy, it's a different category. When you are fighting an enemy, you need to work with shock and awe. You need to ensure that when you fight them, that they're not coming back again. So therefore, what do you need? Overwhelming numbers. You don't have to cheshbon like this. Okay, there are 800. You don't have to make the following cheshbon. There are 800 enemy. I figure, based upon a speech of the general, okay, how many do we need? You could do it in 1,600 of soldiers, or we could do it 1,600. So we don't have to ask the commander, what's the minimum amount of people to ensure a victory? No, the goal here is to defeat the enemy overwhelmingly. So therefore, you bring overwhelming odds. Call Yisrael, everybody comes, who can help? So therefore, the mantra extends to everybody who can ensure that the enemy is fully defeated. And since part of milchama is to ensure that they're defeated and they don't come back again, ad ridata. So therefore, you can crush them down. You can just grind them. You can give them a little attitude adjustment, so they ain't coming back. So you do the most, you know, an absolute domination. So everybody is needed for that. And therefore, the matir is extended. And even to ensure that the next time, because there's going to be a next time where the Jewish people, we are going to be aggressed against, that they're allowed to take their weaponry and all their stuff back home, even though it's pure Chil Shabbos, but it's the same matir. To ensure that the Jewish people are going to defeat their enemies and that they'll create the deterrent that they'll never come back, and that the Jewish people will be energetic to do it to do it the next time. Yes, Leslie.
It's funny that Rosenthal, but in this week's Haftorah,
yes,
he gives a specific number for people that take out the war. 10,000.
Right. So in Tanakh, you have certain kinds where you actually have Talmud. They limit it because to make it evident to the there for other educational benefits. Sometimes to ensure that they see the Yad Hashem in the phenomena. In other words, for the klal, there could be benefits for the klal that if they feel that if they're having a challenge that they are sort of like, you know, like how the secular Israelis looked at the IDF after 1967. We have the army that's simply unstoppable, and they had sort of a kochi ve'otzem yadi asa zechal zezeh. So sometimes the shofet will limit it down to a smaller amount to ensure that they see that it's in fact Yad Hashem.
But this is
Sisra. Well, okay, all right. So there are situations where, in generally throughout in the Navi, they marshal as many people as they can. That is the overwhelming trend in the Navi. Is you go out with you know the best forces. You bring everybody out. Obviously, you want to save some forces. Also, I mean, you know, there are military cheshbonos, but basically, you want to come with as much firepower and manpower to the party that you can. I mean, that's the general principle. I'm not a military expert, but that's my basic sense of what that is. All right. I want to go in, turn the page over here. I want to take a look at the first time that Chai Behem is brought, which is Kiddush Hashem. Now, when I say the word Kiddush Hashem, I don't know what it brings to your mind, but I'll share a little, you know, Kiddush Hashem. When a parent says, well, ask you, what is a Kiddush Hashem? I think maybe for most people, what is a Kiddush Hashem? You might harken back to your middle school trip when the Rebbe says, all right, Yeladim, we're going to the museum, and I want to make sure that everybody's acting in a proper fashion, no joking around, no making loud noises, because I don't want it to be a Chil Hashem. But afterwards, you guys act in such an exemplary fashion, you're so polite. You know, one of the people from the museum says they never saw a group who was so polite as our Kita Zion class was, and it was such a Kiddush Hashem. Have you heard such a phrase in your life? I think everybody. Interesting thing, if you look at the Rambam Perek Hamishi, you will not find that such an example. You cannot, there's no such thing. Or you might say, what is the Kiddush Hashem? People say, this person did the mitzvah. The person bought a desk. And in that desk, they found $90,000 of cash stuck in, and they recognized it, and they returned to the owner. What a Kiddush Hashem. What a Kiddush Hashem. Okay? So we view it in a very broad way. I'm not saying those are good things, but from a more of a precise technical application of Kiddush Hashem, I'm not sure the Rambam endorses that. Let's take a look at the Rambam. And what he says, is Kiddush Hashem, I think is going to surprise you, because you may have read this. But sometimes you can read something, it doesn't like sink in. Let's read it together. Kol Beis Yisrael Mesuvin al Kiddush Hashem Agadol Hazeh. The entire house of Israel is commanded on sanctifying this great name. Shneamar v'nikdashi b'soch b'nei Yisrael. I will be sanctified amongst the Jewish people. U'mizharin shelo l'chalu. And we are warned not to profane his name. Shneamar v'lo s'chalu Hashem kodshi. You may not profane his holy name. Ketzad, what's the case? So the Rambam is going to give us the exemplar, the best example of what Kiddush Hashem is. B'shash yamod goy v'yenos es Yisrael v'lav v'ralach v'mikol mitzvah ha'murth b'toro yergenu. You are confronted by a non-Jew who forces a Jew, he puts the gun to your head and he says, I want you to eat this cheeseburger or I'm going to blow your head off. What do? You eat the cheeseburger. Yavor v'lo yarug shemar asher yasa adam ha'adam v'chay behem v'lo shemus behem. So what is the Kiddush Hashem? You munching on the cheeseburger, Kiddush Hashem. Doesn't that feel right? Right? Doesn't Epis feel like a Kiddush Hashem? There's a guy eating the cheeseburger, the big Kiddush Hashem, going on there, right? So, what is that? I mean, that seems to be a little bit, I think you've read that, I think people always go to the next halacha that, b'med var mamur, okay, now, v'im meis v'lo yavar, but, and if the guy took the bullet and did not eat the cheeseburger, did not violate the mitzvahs, harei zeh mechai b'nafsho, He's worthy of death. He's chayiv misa, de shemayim. I don't know what exactly that means, chayiv benafsho. In other words, he's guilty. He did the wrong thing. But medvor, mamurim, when is his ply? Bishar, mitzvot, chutz miyavodazor, gila, reis, and shvichas damim. Except for the big three. Avodazor, gila, reis, and shvichas damim. Aval, shlosh averos elu, im amor, avor al achaz mehem, o tarog, yehar val yavor. So that people think of, people view, if you ask what Kiddush Shem is, they'll say, being martyred for the big three. But that's the exceptional case. The main case of Kiddush Shem is violating the Torah and showing the principle of Chayvahem. That's Kiddush Shem. So that's a little bit counterintuitive for how we think about these things. First of all, what we think about Kiddush Shem is not mentioned in the Rambam, essentially. The Rambam does talk later on, what is a Kiddush Hashem in a positive way? He talks about Yosef HaTzadik, a person who does a mitzvah for no other reason, not lomidnei pacha, lomidyira, pacha, kavod. He does it for the right reason. Who would like that? That when Yosef HaTzadik, in with Ashes Potiphar, did not sleep with her, that was a Kiddush Hashem. Because he's doing it, you know, at, we'll call it for another term, absolute lishma. That's a Kiddush Hashem. Okay? That's not every, that's, you know, that's certainly not the seventh grade museum trip, I don't think. Is, you know, do that's a mitzvah in the highest level. I think that'd be a little bit of a stretch. And then the Rama has the case of the what he calls the Chacham Gadol B'Chassidus Mufursam B'Chassidus, in other words, the we call the Gadol, the Gadol Yisrael, who is doing mitzvos, he's mukhtar b'tfilin, he's learning Torah, and he's going, let's name Ashur Sadim, he's welcoming people to Seder Panim Yafos, he's not even a Maisa mitzvah. That's a person who's living on a completely different level, which we'll get back to what exactly is going on there. That's a Kiddush Hashem. But for the average Jew, how do they manifest Kiddush Hashem? Violating the Torah to show Chai Behem? Or in the rare case where they're confronted by the Gimel, the three cardinal Averos, do they have to die for it, be martyred for that? It's not, I just want to make the point, not a halachic point, but notice how sort of like there's, you know, certain mitzvos become explained in our society in a certain kind of way, and we sort of get used to that, and then you actually apply it to the sources, it's got nothing to do with that. I'm not saying that you should be a Vilda Chaya at the museum, and I'm not saying that you should not be a person who is going, let's name the Shur Sadin. That's a good person, and it's certainly a perfection, and we can find other nice psukim to ascribe to that person, but it's not what the Rambam is talking about by Kiddush Hashem. So first of all, what is that idea there?
Are you saying that when the person that she's murdered, that's the Kiddush Hashem?
Yes.
Because
he says, how do you do it? Ketza, b'shash yamad goy v'yanas Israel, lavor al-acham mikol mitzvah al-rum of Torah, o yargeno, yavor al-yarok. So he's at Shinemar, asher yaseh adam ha'adam v'chaybam. So he's giving you the case. The case that is, how do I actualize the fulfillment of Kiddush Hashem, and Dash mitzvah in Israel?
Maybe that the Kiddush Hashem only comes in a case where you actually give up your life.
Like, why would you?
Just tell me like the halacha.
No, but both are true. You can do Kiddush Hashem in two ways. Either A, when they ask you by the Shar Mitzvos, you violate it, or when you're confronted with the Gila Rash Vichadam and Avodah Zarah, and you die for that. But both are, there's no differentiation, nor both are Kiddush Hashem. And if you don't, do that, you've not accomplished Kiddush Hashem. And you've also done, presumably, Chil Hashem. So I mean, which of course is you know, of course seems to be shocking there. The guy's eating the double cheeseburger over there, and he's exotic. It's a Kiddush Hashem, right? I mean, it just seems right. Isn't that a little bit seems a little something not right about that? Okay, so but I think the point here is going back to what we learned in Hilchos Shabbos that the way the Rambam articulated beautifully. He says, what are the mitzvos? She'ein mishpatei ha-terah nekam ba'olam, ela rachamim v'chesed v'shalom ba'olam. In other words, Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem is all about the demonstrative action. In other words, like the always question, like, let's say I don't believe in Avodah Zarah, and I bow down to and I'm forced to do an act of Avodah Zarah. Do I still have to do it? Because it's not about your personal opinions. It's about do an act of demonstration. So when you are violating, when you're eating the cheeseburger, you're demonstrating that the system of mitzvot are there for our life-affirming perfection, which are there for shalom, rachamim in the world. And therefore, by you, and therefore, that presumes that you're alive. They're there to support life. Mitzvot are life-supporting. In the rare case where there are certain things that life is not worth living, a life of an ovodi, demonstrating that a life of an ovodi vodazar, that's not worth living. In other words, to believe that absolutely is a humanist. A humanist maintains that human life is the highest good. Judaism maintains it's the second highest good. But there's a higher principle than that, and that's called the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So if I am denying that, an act of kfira by a vodazara, that's not a life worth living, and I have to lose my life. Now, Gilei Raya Shvichatam, how it fits in, those are a little more difficult. I'm not giving it a share on that. That's a hard question, and somebody else. Yes?
To himself, to people watching, to the guy who's
not the non-Jew, but just to reinforce that truth. Yes.
Just to have that truth out there.
Yes. That is our value. What is our value? That life is primary versus the other Taryag Mitzvahs minus the big three.
So it doesn't matter if there's anybody else.
Doesn't make no. Does not require an audience. This is our value. When you're confronted by the situation, this is a value. Life is first, because the mitzvahs are there to have the best kind of life, and therefore it's a quality of life, therefore you must have life as a substratum, if you will. So therefore, life is first. Except there's some things that you're chayav to give up your life because there are values of Avodah Zarah. The whole Torah is for the abolition of Avodah Zarah. So therefore, that's something that you have to die for. That would be kishimber. So if you did that, presumably, if you did that in front of 10 men, that would be a kishimber rabbin. That's an additional kiyum.
That would be a different level.
I thought in that case,
in
public, you're not allowed to do it. If you're trying to.
So there are certain situations if you're doing for tonon. I don't want to get to the next series of halachos in this parak. Get into all kinds of shas hashmad. I don't want to get into that whole point, but that's. For the column, I'm just trying to make the basic point. This is a complex sugya, but I just want to get the first point going out there. Now, I want to at this point ask a question. Is that the Chai Behem has two halachic expressions? One, you violate Shabbos, and two, when confronted by a person who's going to threaten your life to violate the Torah or take the bullet or violate the Torah, you violate the Torah, you affirm life, and v'chai behem. So it's only in a negative place. How come we don't have v'chai behem if it's, if the Ram says so beautifully, what is mitzvos? Rachamim and chesed and shalom. Why don't we see that kiyum expressed in any positive expression? It's always, you don't have to die for it. Why is it not that pasuk, why don't I say, you learned Torah, v'chai behem. You dive in with a minion, v'chai behem. How come we don't see any other positive expressions elsewhere? It's just by the mati or by the two cases where you don't have to die for the Torah. Okay, so in order to explore that, let us look at the psukim. Let's actually back into the actual psukim of the source and very interesting Ibn Ezra. So Ram says like this, Vayidbar Hashem Moshe Lamer, this is introducing the chapter of the prohibition of the forbidden sexual relationships, the Parshas Arayas. We read this on Yom Kippur. So Hashem says to Moshe, Daber al Bnei Yisrael, v'marta aleihem ani Hashem l'keichem, speak to Bnei Yisrael and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Kamai se esh v'shraim asher yishavtem ba lo sasu. The activities of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. Ukamai se esh kanan asher atem mevi eschem shama lo sasu. And the behaviors, the lifestyle of the land of Canaan that I'm going to bring you, you shall not do. V'chukoseihem lo selechu, and their various practices you may not walk. Now, from the plain shot, this is referring to the prohibition, the arise that he's going to talk about. But we learn from that there's a specific. It also forbades other specific activities, idolatrous sources that. Practice that whose sources have an idolatrous, oftentimes unknown source. Certain helvishtus, says Ratosos, various things that are uniquely non-Jewish, coming from their idolatrous culture, from their superstition, from their mysticism, that embraces that as well, halachically. Then he goes on. Now, in contrast, es mishpatai tasu, but rather you shall do my laws. Ve'chukatai tishmeru las lecha bahem, and my statutes you shall guard to do them. Ani Hashem lokechem, I'm Lord your God. U'shmartem es chukosai v'mishpatai asher yasa adam v'chai bahem, ani Hashem. And you will guard my statutes and my laws, what a person should do, and live through them. Ani Hashem. So based upon the pshut shel mikra, what does chai bahem really refer to? Just without looking at the Ibn Ezra, who's the shot guy. What's the plain shot of Chai Bahem? What would you say? What's the plain? Just reading the Pesukim straight. We did the Midrash Halacha of Chai Bahem below Yishamus Bahem. But what is the plain shot? What is the plain shot talking about? By having the word v'chai, what is it teaching you? How is it being used in the pasuk?
It's
actions.
It's a whole lifestyle.
It's a lifestyle, and by definition, a good lifestyle. In other words, you'll be truly living. In other words, a truly living lifestyle will emerge from all of these disparate individual laws. Correct. Let's take a look at our good friend the Ibn Ezra. You shall guard my statutes and my laws. Lava'er, to teach us, to clarify. Shehem chayin l'oseim b'shnei olamot. That these mitzvos provide life to those who do them in both worlds. Okay, so it's Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. Ki ha-mevin sodam. Those who understand their secrets. In other words, the deeper meanings of the mitzvos. The sodos, the secrets of the Torah. Chai olam yechienu. He will live forever. V'lo yamus l'olam. And he will never die. So the Ibn Ezra is teaching us that v'chai behem, that the goal, the final cause of the mitzvos is true existence. True existence in two realms. One is it gives you the best meaningful life in this world, and then also has the capacity to allow you to live eternally through certain ideas and perfections that is given to the person who's doing it in this, who is a what he calls cryptically hamaven sodam, those who apprehend their secrets, their inner meanings. Okay, so it's nothing to do as a matir for when you have to not die for it, but it's telling you the big picture of the Nor V'chai Bahem is really the mission of all of Judaism. If you want to say what's the mission of Judaism is to live a rich life in this world, and also have a capacity to the next world. So I think with that we can understand why. By way of speculation, perhaps, why V'chai Bahem is only teaching you where you have to avoid death. To use a category that the Radak uses to explain Maisa Bereishis, he says, Maisa Bereishis is Nigla V'Nister. It has a revealed component and has a hidden component. The mitzvos have a nigla, a revealed component. The Taryag Mitzvos and their basic understandings, or even advanced understandings, is a nigla. Nister is the world of metaphysical truths, which is something that, is something that is not in the reach of everybody. And that is something which is also available through the Torah. So, insofar as a person having living Torah and getting meaning and perfection—that is essentially Olam Hansa, to have the best, richest, most thoughtful, meaningful life in this world. And that's component one. The other component, the nistaros, as we say, the nistaros l'Hashem l'kenu, the hidden elements, which are more advanced, are not the realm of most people most of the time. So therefore, since that true chayim, so the chayim of olam hazeh, we demonstrate that the mitzvah system is superior by what? By not dying. In other words, the mitzvah is there to create the best life. How do I demonstrate the best life? Well, I don't die for the mitzvahs. They're there to give me, to facilitate the best life. The other component, the sort of the metaphysical element, the nister element, that cannot be legally mandated. Because you can't mandate that, because that's something which is really for Yechidei Skula. You can't say, and now you are obligated to be involved in metaphysical truths. That's not something that's not for, it happens, either you're Zoche or you're not Zoche. Now, it's a component, now it could fit in Pardes, it's part of Talmud, which is part of Talmud Torah, obviously, Avos Hashem, it's part of the thing, but it's not, there's no Kiyam of Achai Behem that they could be halachically mandated. It's something which is only, can be, how do you, we're able to mandate the life-affirming component of life, of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are great. Is there to serve a good life? So therefore, how do I demonstrate? When I'm forced by Shabbos, I have to die. Do I die or do I get saved on Shabbos? I get saved on Shabbos. So therefore, Chai Ben pushes off Shabbos. It's as far as the Nistaros, the Sodos, that can't be really halakhically expressed, because it's not really the realm of, in a certain sense, it's the realm of Nister. And by definition, it's Nister. And that can't be manifest. Therefore, Chaibim only comes to do that part of the Olam Hazeh component of the benefit and the perfection and the richness of the system of mitzvos. So I think that's a possibility. You can, you know, speculation, but why possibly? Now I want to go back, as I started with our conversation this morning, with about the increase of anti-Semitism and the response. So I highlight a little bit, just to go back, just to flip back for a moment to military hatzalah. It's something that really, when we read it earlier, it says, Mitzvah kol Yisrael yichol na'vo, latzeiz lazor, lachem b'matzor, that everybody's got to go out to fight. So in 2020, in Jewish communities in America, and even in Europe, are we able to really mekayem this mitzvah? I mean, I know Leslie might have a gun. I mean, if the anti-Semites are coming, I mean, is the mitzvah, is, I think Leslie has a gun, is that really mekayem the mitzvah b'shlei Musa? Two! Okay, yeah, two. All right. We are well taken care of now, guys. All right. So I'm not a military expert, I'm not a security expert, but it just seems to me that we have been enjoying the benefit of living in America, where we've had a tremendous, let's call it a good run, and where we could simply rely upon the police and the FBI, the CIA to provide the security for Jewish people. And it was probably historically the only time in 2,000 years that was even true. But what happens is that, you know, this is very, it's reminiscent. Now, the key point is that one of the things that I remember, I've learned much about being in the yeshiva, is that just because frum Jews don't do it doesn't mean that it should not be done. I'll give a couple examples. Like when I came to yeshiva, when I remember back in the 80s, who slept in a sukkah during sukkahs? So when I came to yeshiva, like, you know, and it was not a hidden fact. Now, our certificate telling me it's like 30 degrees or very cold, but if it happened to be 75 degrees on a Yontif afternoon day, to sleep in your house seemed a little bit of a stretch. So Rashiva and the Lorna Sugi, and that it was self-evident, and that was something that we did. Also, Chatzal Hashem. I remember vividly when Chatzal Hashem, the Sugi was a thing. I was in Seattle, and it got communicated to us in Seattle, and then that one, that was a, and I remember it was my dad, myself, Ray Moskowitz, Ray Fox. We were four people in an empty shul. We were doing Chatzal Hashem. Okay, because it was that's something which the Shulchan Aruch talks about, and Rambam expressed it very clear. Just because it's not done doesn't mean that it shouldn't be done. And to bring it back to the world of Hatzalah, even the story of Chevra Hatzalah is that story. So in New York, the story goes as follows. that if you had a medical emergency, you called 911, still today, EMS would come out. And back then, in the early, you know, around 15 minutes later, you know, the ambulance would show up and they'd come out to you, help you out. So the case was in Williamsburg, one of the prominent rabbis had a heart attack, and by the time they showed up, he was dead. So an individual named Rabbi Weber says, this is crazy. Why are we outsourcing our Pikuach Nefesh situations to the, you know, New York City, which maybe, not because they're anti-Semitic, because they're just not fund enough that they could be able to get here quick enough. Let's get our own ambulance. Let's train some guys to to be first responders, and let's see what we can do here. And lo and behold, they did it. They dropped the time of response time down to single minutes. Now I looked it up on Wikipedia, the source of all truth. Chevra Hatzalah boasts the quickest response time of all ambulance corps in the world, with between 2 to 2.5 minutes response time. So that, and that, of course, and once Williamsburg did it, then came Crown Heights, then came Flatbush, and now it's in 60 countries. Okay, so recognize that you have, because at every shul you're going to have one or two people who've taken the course, short course, a long course, has the, you know, and therefore can save people when minutes count. So I'm just saying, I'm not sure the level of threat that requires that we need to have sort of like a Hatzalah for security. But it could very well be that we might be at that point. In other words, we're grateful for what New York City and you know, the government provides us, but the chiyuv is not whatever the government gives you, that you're yotzei zayin. That is not, clearly not the chiyuv. Now, what are the next steps? So, of course, now shuls are getting more. In my shul in West Hempstead, they have two armed guards. There's a general call for that Jews themselves should be trained in Krav Maga, so therefore to create a certain deterrent factor. I don't know what the right thing to do is. It's not my area of expertise. But I'm just saying, I can just tell you, I can read that halacha pretty straight. And I don't think we're there. That we're really Mekayim. It's a mitzvah on every... No, basically, and this Gemara was in Bavel. So that means that they were prepared if they had problems, and we know it in the Megillah. Mordechai got the decree, turned around, and what was he able to accomplish? On one day, kill 75,000 anti-Semites. They didn't say, well, one second, let's see if Leslie has a gun. No. They mean that they had a standing militia who had weapons, who were trained, who were able to, shall we say, take care of business. Because you can't just wipe out that many people without on demand. That requires planning, coordination. And I'm not saying vigilantes. I'm talking about doing it in an intelligent way, licensed, trained, above board. America, where's the Second Amendment? You're allowed to have things. There are you know, governmental accreditations. It could be done above board. We're not in Tsarist Russia. Unfortunately, many years when Jews were in Europe, they were not allowed to have these kind of, to protect themselves, tragically. And we saw the consequence in the Holocaust. So we in America had a thing. Now, what is the next step? I don't know. But I just want to brief. I just felt that to me was a little bit of a shock to me that we're a little bit weak here in this area. We're not able to Mekayim the Rambam of, and it's not the Rambam, it's also the Shulchan Aruch, that if they're, that the Klal Yisrael, if Jews are a thing, we have to be able to confront that threat in a forceful manner. And a forceful, coordinated, intelligent manner. You know, I think people are making good strides. We, you know, shuls are starting to get, there's a person who's going to be a security coordinator, and they do an assessment, and many shuls, there are people who are trained and armed guards outside the shul, armed guards, you know, so whatever. I think things are moving in the right direction, but I have a suspicion that that's not what the Rambam was, the Mitzvah of the Rambam. You can, you know, you could assess that if differently or not, but that was just, I thought I'd bring that to your attention. So I want to end today. Yesterday was Yud Gimel Shvat, was Ron Simon's first Yortzeit. I see some people here who don't remember Ron Simon, so just a short biography. Ron and I grew up in Seattle. He was born in and lived in Bellevue, Washington, still not a Jewish capital. My father named him early on as the Gone from Bellevue. His family belonged to the local prominent Reformed temple called Temple to Her Sinai. He went to the Hebrew school there and was self-taught that he called my father that he wanted to join the yeshiva, Yeshiva Or HaTzafon, and he wanted to matriculate in. He called my dad himself, and my father said, well, do you know, can you read? He had taught himself Chumash and Rashi, and he could do it himself. Fast forward, he graduated as the Hebrew valedictorian, and he learned many mesechtot. He was assigned many mesechtot in high school. Brilliant person. And then, of course, in 85, he came together with me to the yeshiva, and Moshe and I, he was in our smicha group, and truly a big Talmud Chacham. And now, obviously, what's the connection between Ron Simon and and he's certainly not a soldier. He was not a soldier, but he was clearly a fighter for truth. Anybody who learned with him, if you shared an idea which was not so well formulated, he would ask in a polite way for clarification. And he's a person who's committed to the MS. And just because an idea was not popular, it did not bother him. And he was not looking for comfortable truth. He was looking for MS the way it was. And he really wanted to really refine things and get things very clear. And that was something, and he was simply passionate. And a big measure to that was really that as he suffered various medical ups and downs, the last month or so, he was in this base medrash learning, which is very difficult. One thing is to learn when you're, Sunday morning, you got the cup of coffee, got the donut, things are good. To learn when things are not going well is something which is very difficult. And to go in and like a boxer, go back into the ring again when things are not going well, day in, day out, is really a nachla of very few people. Because it's easy to learn. First, it's not easy to learn, fact one. But if you're a person who can enjoy learning, you learn, it's easy to learn when, things are good. But if you're having a tsaras in life, to learn is very difficult. So I think that's one takeaway that I think everybody can think is that, if you're a soldier for MS, you got to be a soldier for MS on the good days and a soldier for MS on the bad days. And he was that person. That's point number one. Second point is Ibn Ezra had a nice little phrase, Hamavin Sodan, person who understood secrets. Ron was a very deep thinker. I remember walked into Rashiva's house, 15, 20 years ago, and he had received a letter from Ron. Ron wrote him a letter of a series of questions on the Mor Nevuchim, specifically about the Shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I was discussing with Reich Shait about various things. Who does that, okay? Has anybody here written questions on Mor Nevuchim and sent to Reich Shait? Not too many people's hands go up over here. So my point being is that that's a measure of a certain kind of person who is thinking in a certain kind of realm, who is absorbed by certain issues and concepts that is most people are not absorbed in. So that's a special person. That's a Maven Sodom kind of person, it's a big loss. Lastly. The Rambam actually has a nice phrase about, he describes mitzvahs as rachamim and chesed and shalom of the world. Those who met Ron, knew Ron, he was a person who's just a very sweet person, very humble person, just a pleasant person. Shalom and rachamim and chesed. That was really his, he was not aggressive, not a fighter, a very pleasant personality. And I think the yeshiva community by and large, embraced him. They loved him, they invited him. And he loved them, and he loved you. He loved the yeshiva as well. So therefore, we're year out, and Yehei Zichro Baruch. Thank you very much.